We are going through the letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, verse by verse, week after week, and we have made it to chapter 5. Our passage for today is going to be verses 6 to 10. So the Apostle Paul writes, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and over the last few weeks, it's actually been an eschatological discussion. Eschatology coming from the Greek word eschaton, which means something that's at the end, the final things. So eschatology is the study of the last things. I know most people, when they start talking about eschatology, they start arguing about the millennium and arguing, trying to set dates for when Christ can come back and stuff like that. That's not what the Apostle Paul is doing here at all. He's been talking about our resurrection on the last day. He's been talking about us receiving glorified, perfected, resurrected bodies. The reason he's talking about that is not because, oh, it's just cool and fascinating to talk about the future and how it's going to be. But he's talking about what drives him to live the way that he lives now. The reason that he lives the way that he lives now is because of what he knows is coming in the future. And that is how the Bible basically always talks about eschatology. We always talk about eschatology because we just want to argue about how things are going to be at the end of the world. In Scripture, the purpose of any eschatological discussion is, well, knowing that this is going to happen, how shall we live now? That's the point. Now, Paul wrote this when he was quite distressed. He had been through a lot. Paul was a Christian missionary in the first century, and his life was extremely difficult. Everywhere that he went, he would meet a hostile environment. Anywhere that he went, you know, you'd go to one city, he'd be imprisoned. Go to another city, be kicked out. Go to another city, be stoned. Everywhere that he's going, he's very close to being killed, and he finally does get killed. And so what Paul has been talking about over these past couple of chapters is how come, in spite of all the difficulties that he's going through, and people trying to kill him, people being against him all the time, how come he doesn't lose heart? How come he doesn't quit? How come he is confident in spite of all his troubles? And last week, in the first 5 verses of this chapter, he talked about how he doesn't lose heart because even if they kill him, even if they kill him, God is going to raise him up one day, incorruptible, with a better body than he has now. And so he's not too concerned about what people can do to him. He's more concerned about his standing before God, because he knows that God will raise him immortal on the last day. And we saw that he was talking about how his preference, would be, he kind of hoped that maybe he would be alive when the Lord came back. So this way, you don't even have to die at all. Not even have to go through death. His hope was kind of that Christ will come back and he can just change in the twinkling of an eye. Go from this corrupt and weak body to a perfected and stronger body. That would be great. That didn't happen for Paul. But that's what he hoped. But nonetheless, he knows that one day he will receive his resurrection body. That's what he's been talking about. And he is confident about that. He is assured of that. And so moving on now into verse 6, he says, "So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Even though Paul would much rather have to skip death altogether and go from one body to a better body, he knows that may not happen. But even if he does die, even if he becomes absent from the body, he knows that he will be present with the Lord. Even if he dies, before the Lord comes back, he's still going to go and be with the Lord. In verse 6, he says that knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. So as long as we're in this body, he says we're not with the Lord. Now, what he simply means is that we're here on earth and Jesus is in heaven. And so we don't see him face to face while we're here. Okay? And because as soon as he says, if we're present in the body, we're absent from the Lord, he's anticipating someone will say, you're saying we're absent from the Lord, that we're not with the Lord? We don't have union with the Lord? And so he quickly throws in parenthesis in verse 7. He says, well, we walk by faith, not by sight. His point is, I'm not saying we're completely without the Lord. Obviously, we have faith in God. We're united to Christ through faith. We do see Christ spiritually now. That's why we trust in him. But we don't have physical sight of Christ quite yet. And so after he's done his little parenthesis, he goes back to what he was saying in verse 8. And he says, we're confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. It would be good, he says, it would be well pleasing to be not in the body and go be with the Lord. That would be great. So his number one preference would be, I wish I didn't die at all and just get my resurrection body like that. But the second option, interestingly enough for Paul, is, you know what? I'd rather go and be with the Lord and not be in this body right now. Keep in mind, Paul had already seen Jesus several times. Paul had a vision. Paul had had a vision of heaven. We'd gone to the third heaven somehow. He doesn't know how that happened. And so he says, I would rather be with Jesus than be here. In his letter to the Philippians, if you remember, he says, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more important right now for your sakes for me to be here. So I guess it's fine if I'm here. So Paul's longing is, well, I'd rather not die at all. But if I do have to die, I'd rather just go and be with the Lord than be here. Most of us don't think that way. He says in that same passage, he says, to live is Christ. My life is Christ, yes, but to die is gain. He says, even if they kill me, they're kind of doing me a favor because I get to go be with Jesus, which is fine, which is far better than being here. Most of us don't think that way. If you ask the average person, when you ask someone, would you rather go to heaven or hell? Oh, of course they say, well, of course I'd rather go to heaven. Of course, because who wants to go to hell? But their number one option would be, well, I'd rather stay here, though. Most of us don't want to leave. But Paul says, it's far better to be over there with Christ. I'd rather do that. But for your sakes, I guess it's good that I stay. So, let me make a quick side note here, really quick, before we move on. I want to point out just some little theological things here. I want to point out that the only two options that Paul gives in this text, the only two modes of existence, shall we say, that he gives for us, is either to be present in the body and absent from the Lord, or to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Those are the two options. Either you're here or you go be with the Lord. There's no in-between state. There's no purgatory where you go there for thousands of years and then if you get cleansed well enough, then you go to be with the Lord. You're either here or you're there. I know also there's some people who believe in what we call soul sleep. The concept of soul sleep is that when you die, You're basically unconscious. You're basically unaware of anything that's going on until you finally wake up at the resurrection. Again, I don't see that in Scripture. It seems to me that when you die, you go to be with the Lord, and Paul says it's far better. I doubt that Paul would say, man, I wish I could go and be with the Lord, because that's far better if it was just blackness and nothingness once you die. And so I don't quite see this concept of soul sleep. Remember the story that Jesus spoke about the rich man and Lazarus. They both die, and the next moment, they're both fully awake and fully conscious somewhere else. Okay? So that seems how it is. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. So, back to the text. Paul says, I may not be here when Christ comes back. I may die first, but that's fine, because either way, I'm going to go be with the Lord. What is heaven going to be like? I don't know. There's not a lot in Scripture about it. There's a lot about the new heavens and the new earth and about resurrection, but there's not a lot actually about what happens when we die. What we know is we go to be with the Lord, and we know that it's far better. That's the information that we're given. I'm good with that. So, Paul says we're confident. We don't lose heart. Even if they kill us, the Lord will resurrect us. And even if we die before the Lord comes back, we're still going to go be with the Lord. That's great. So, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. If our ultimate hope is to go and be with Christ in the future, then our ultimate goal right now should be to be well-pleasing to Him. Let me say that again. If our ultimate hope is to go be with Christ for eternity, then our ultimate goal now should be to be well-pleasing to Him. It's not difficult. It's not rocket science. It's just how it is. Okay? If our goal is to spend eternity with Him, then until we get there, we should try and be living for Him and be well-pleasing to Him. That's why he said, if our life is all about Christ, if it's not, then you're obviously not going to be trying to be well-pleasing to Him. But if Christ is our hope, if Christ is our joy, if Christ is our all, if He's the one that we want, then we should be living to please Him right now. In Romans chapter 12, the book of Romans, was amazing book, and it gives you the most in-depth explanation of the gospel. For 11 chapters, it explains the gospel. And then as soon as you get to chapter 12, verse 1, he says, well, therefore, since I've given you all this theology, therefore what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul is praying for the church. And he says, here's his prayer for the church in Colossae. He says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. Okay, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will. I want you to know what God's will is. Why? So that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. This is Paul's prayer for the church. So a lot of people in the world, a lot of confessing Christians. Oh yes, we love to go to heaven. Oh yes, we love Jesus. Oh yes, we want to be resurrected too. But when it comes to, you know, following commands and kind of doing what He tells us to do, well, you know, that's kind of, I'd rather kind of do my thing and hope that everything goes well at the end. No, Paul says we need to be pleasing to Him. In 1 John chapter 3, where John is also talking about our resurrection, at the end, where he says, when we see Him, we will be like Him. Remember that passage? He says, everyone who has this hope in Him, everyone who has the hope of being like Christ when He comes back, everyone who has this hope purifies himself, just as He is pure. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't want to be like Christ, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't feel like living a holy life, or have no desire to be like Christ, or holy or pure, there's a problem there. And since we're on the topic of pleasing Christ, this is what he has to say in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Paul says, my goal, till that day when I get to be with the Lord, is to please him. Okay, while I'm in this body, my goal is to please him. Because remember, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to please him because remember, we're all going to be judged in the end for what we have done. Now, there are numerous times in Scripture where there talks about a judgment based upon what we have done, a judgment based upon our works, a judgment based on whether we've done good or bad. And a lot of evangelicals freak out whenever they find a verse like that because they're like, hold on. We know the gospel. We're justified by faith alone, not by works, right? By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Okay? We are forgiven thanks to what Christ has done on our behalf, who took the punishment for us on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. We are accounted righteous by God because Christ's righteousness is accounted to us. We're accepted and justified because of what Christ has done, not because of our works. What does Romans 8 say? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2. We all know Ephesians 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So what do we do with all the passages, because there's several of them, that talk about judgment based on works, the works that we have done? Well, there's two kinds of passages that talk about judgment based upon works. I'll tell you what the two different kinds of passages are. On the one hand, now, while it is true that we are not saved by works, we are saved by faith, by the grace of God. But when we are saved in order to do good works. Everyone knows Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. But then we skip the next verse, which says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Okay, you're not saved by good works, but you are saved so that you will do good works, which should be the result of your salvation. Okay? In Titus chapter 2, it says, Jesus has saved a people and purified for himself a people zealous for good works. It should be the result of our salvation, the proof, the evidence of our salvation. So it seems to me sometimes when the Bible is talking about being judged according to our works, what it's talking about is what kind of evidence is presented as proof that we are saved. And it's our works as the evidence of the proof that you are truly saved. Let me give you an example. Let's take the thief on the cross. Okay? When the thief on the cross is judged by his works, if it's simply, well, on this we take a scale, and on this side we put the good works, and on this side we put the bad works, he's definitely not being saved that way. Okay? He does not have a bunch of good works to outweigh the bad works. What good works did he have? Well, I can think of one. I can think of one good work that the thief had. He rebuked the other guy. That was a good work. That was a good work. He said, he rebuked the other guy for speaking against Christ. He said, you don't know what you're talking about. This man has done nothing wrong. That was a good work. Well, on the day that he gets judged by his works, this man, God will see that work, and that one work will prove that he had true faith. Not that it outweighs all the other works, so, well, you're good enough now. No. But that work proves that he had true faith. So that's the one way that sometimes the Bible speaks of judgment according to works, as the evidence brought forth that someone has true faith. That's the one way. But I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. I think he's talking about another different kind of judgment. There's another judgment, and it's not, well, who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. But it is judgment for evaluation, shall we say. those who are saved will be judged to see, and I know a lot of evangelicals don't like this, but you just got to have to deal with what the Bible says. The Bible, there is a judgment for evaluation, which is what kind of a reward the believer will get. And also, there is, just like for the believer, there is a judgment to what kind of reward he will get. For the unbeliever, there's a judgment as to what kind of condemnation and punishment he will get. Okay? There's different levels there. Okay? And in this context, I believe Paul is talking to believers. When he says we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's talking to believers here. And he's telling believers, we should live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Because we're going to be judged. Not on whether we're going to be saved or not. We're already saved. But we need to please God in our lives so that we can be greeted in a way that is worthy of the Lord. What did he say? Well, come on in to the joy of your Lord, good and faithful servant. Look, there's lots of things that we do in our lives. They're not sinful. But they're not the most edifying either. There's lots of things that we do in our life that are not evil, but they don't really have any eternal significance, shall we say? Let me show you a passage. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here it talks about a judgment which I believe is not talking about heaven or hell. It is talking about a judgment of rewards. 1 Corinthians, not 2nd, chapter 3. Now, this passage is mainly talking about ministers and teachers, but I think it also applies to all Christians to some degree. The passage is talking about two believers. Okay, they're both saved. They've both done stuff in their lives. They're both going to have their works evaluated or judged. Okay, and in this passage, 1 Corinthians 3, their work, their life, their ministry, everything that they've done is pictured as a building. Okay, like they've been constructing a building all their life for God, and then it's going to be evaluated to see how good it is. Okay, so chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 12. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Okay, so there's a fire that will test what kind of work you have done. So some people have built this great building with gold, silver, and precious stones. And other people have built something, it's kind of like a hut with some straw and wood and stuff like that. Well, what happens when they're tested by fire? Verse 14. If anyone's work which he has done, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. Okay, so if someone has built a solid, gold, wonderful building, it's going to go through the fire and will stand, and he will receive a reward. Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. So he's not going to get the reward, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This person has made a building. His life, his ministry, everything that he has done, it wasn't that great. It was kind of straw and wood, and then it goes through fire, and it gets all burnt up. And there's nothing to show at the end. Where it says that he'll be saved, but as through fire, the picture is kind of like the man has built a house, and it's burnt down, and he's running out by the skin of his teeth, and everything is lost, but he doesn't get burnt down with the fire, with the house being burnt. But everything that he did didn't really matter much. He was saved. And I think a lot of people have this idea that, well, I'm saved. Good enough. Wait to get to heaven now. Paul says, no, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy who, I was a Christian all my life, but I really did nothing for God. I mean, I got saved, I believed, I trust that he'll get me there. And then I just kind of sit around, do nothing. Paul says, I want to be the guy who is well-pleasing to God, who does something for God. When I stand before Christ, I want to be able to say, I want my life to have mattered for something. I don't want to be like, hey, look at all the movies that I watched. Yeah, great. Look at my stamp collection. I mean, none of these things are bad. They're not bad in and of themselves, but is that it? Is that what you did for Christ through your life? Look at all these things that I bought. I bought some really cool shoes. Yeah. I want my life to be furthering the kingdom of God. What we do is to honor God with what we do. Try and spread the gospel. Try and edify God's people. Try and do something for the kingdom. When Paul reached the end of his life, and he wrote the last letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, in chapter 4, remember these words? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Paul says, fought all the way to the end, and now the Lord, who will judge me, the righteous judge, will give me the crown of righteousness. And you're like, oh. And a lot of people will be like, I don't like that. I don't like the idea of rewards. I don't like that I did this and so I get a reward. Don't worry. Because what does Scripture say will happen when you get your reward? When you get the crown of righteousness? What are you going to do with it?
Throw it at
Jesus' feet. So he gets all the glory anyway. The only reason we're able to do good works is because he enables us to do it anyway. So when we get our reward and our crown, we just throw it at Christ's feet. So what is Paul saying in this passage? He says, first of all, I'm not worried about what people can do to me. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about what people can do to you. The worst thing they can do to you is kill the body. Don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of him who after kills the body has the power to send body and soul into hell. Paul says, whatever happens, even if they kill me today, I'm going to go be with the Lord. That's fine. And all believers, when they die, go to be with the Lord. And so till then, till I get to go be with the Lord, my goal is to please him. I don't want to waste my life. Say, well, I got saved, that's good enough. I want to strive to please him. I want, when he sees me, to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then when he gives you the crown, you cast it at his feet. So let's not just be comfortable in our Christian life and try to just get through life without having any trouble, but let's live for Christ. Let's live for him who gave his life for us. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.